Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you that it's your good pleasure to come and be with us here today, that you're sitting here in our midst, that we don't have to beg you to be here, that you took the initiative to draw near to us, that you took the initiative to fill us with your spirit, with your life, just because you like us, just because you want to be around us. Thank you, Father, that you're here with us today in our midst, of your own accord, not because we begged you, and that you're here just serving us with your life, that you're here washing our feet, that you're here girding up our loins with the golden girdle, that you're here upholding our lives with your spirit of truth. I just thank you, Father, that we can get a revelation of the fact that you're the creator and that we're the creature, and that you are creating within us your life, that you are creating us in the image of Christ Jesus, not by our works, but by your work. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. The name of the message is Abracadabra. Abracadabra. And you'd be surprised, I'll get a lot of flack for calling it Abracadabra, because people will say, well, that has something to do with magic, right? And the occult and all these kinds of things. That's not very Christian-like. It's very pagan. As Christian people, let us understand, man, we can get upset about many things, right? I mean, we get upset about everything, right, Pat? We've been through every phase of what we're going to be upset about as Christians, right? And what I've come to learn is that there's only one thing that I'm against, and that's the wisdom of the serpent and the serpent system of sin and death. That's the thing that I'm against, right? Glory to God. But abracadabra is a word that's kind of been hijacked. And it's kind of been taken and perverted, as with most words, because whatever language there is, it's only could come forth from God, who's the first person that spoke. And so what happens is human beings take on words and languages, and we change them to what we want them to mean. And so abracadabra can be have a negative connotation in some Christian circles because it's used with magic and things, right? Well, I went and looked back at the origin of the word abracadabra, and some of you have heard me share this before briefly in messages when I'm like losing my mind, right? And it just comes flying out of me, probably not in a very organized way, right? And so I thought I would just tell everybody what abracadabra comes from and what it means. And so abracadabra, no one is exactly sure as to the origin of the strange word. Strange word, abracadabra. The word is of Hebrew or Aramaic origin, it says, right? No one's exactly sure why it started being used, but they say it's of Hebrew and Aramaic origin, okay? And the word abracadabra is derived from the Hebrew word ab, which means father, the Hebrew word ben, which means son, and the Hebrew word ruach hokadesh, which means Holy Spirit. You guys hear that? The word abracadabra is derived from the Hebrew words that mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? It gets better. And they say it comes from the Aramaic form of avra kadavra, meaning it will be created in my words. It will be created in my words. And so the word abracadabra speaks of Father, Son, and Spirit declaring that it will be created in my word. Abracadabra. Now, those of you that have listened to me preach understand how much I love the phrase, let there be light. It's one of my favorite phrases to say. When God said, let there be light, that was the manifestation of the word made flesh in Jesus to create the earth and to give shape and form to the earth when it was filled with darkness and chaos. And so, something that's interesting about this is just as easily as the scripture says, let there be light, it could have been abracadabra. But God looked upon the face of the deep, he looked upon the earth, and he saw that it was without shape and form. And what that means is he looked at it and he saw it was void of life. He saw that darkness and chaos was upon the earth. And then when he wanted to manifest life in the earth, he said, let there be light. And light was, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so when you look at the origin and the meaning of abracadabra, God could have easily just as said abracadabra when he saw the earth and saw that it was void of life. And he saw that there was darkness and chaos upon the earth. And he said to himself, it will be created in our word. Abracadabra. I mean, that's where you get the magician pulling the rabbit out of the hat, right? Something that wasn't there appears. Abracadabra, right? Doesn't Paul, talking about God creating all things through the spirit of faith, say God who calls forth things that aren't as though they were, that they might appear? Abracadabra. So life wasn't there, light wasn't there, and then he says abracadabra, and there's light. Light appeared, and he saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the name of the message is abracadabra, because we're going to talk about what it means that we're God's workmanship, and what it means are the way in which God creates us in the image of Christ Jesus. Right? How does God create us in the image of Christ Jesus? And being created in the image of Christ Jesus is not just talking about one day in the sweet by and by where we'll have a glorified body. It's talking about creating in us or bringing forth in us the mind of Christ, the same mind that the Christ had when he walked the earth as a human being. It's talking about God creating within us a heart that is akin or likened to or in the same fashion as the heart that Jesus had when he walked the earth as a human. So God's always purposed to create man in the image of Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about being God's workmanship, we're talking about how God come to create us in the image of Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at today how it is God gets that right, how it is God does that. And the simple way of saying it is he says abracadabra, right? But glory to God, we will have some verses today so that those that think I don't know what I'm talking about will at least have some verses to reference. We'll look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, and we'll just read. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Glory to God. Those are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. In fact, I've been meditating on those verses, goodness, I've read them a million times, but I mean like really meditating on them and just contemplating those verses since even before we came here. And if you go back, I've preached several messages about it, and I find the thing continues to grow. And I'm thankful for the people that love me and have mercy on my soul and sees that it takes me like 10 different times to preach a message before it comes out the right way. Right? And so thank you guys for loving me in light of that. But I just want to put those verses in their proper context so we can see what they're actually saying and we can understand the relationship Paul's describing between grace and faith. Right? We got a whole lot of conversations about the relationship between grace and faith. And with a lot of the messages I've heard about that, and I grew up under a lot of messages like that, there's some truth there, but it's not as clear as it supposed to be. It's not exactly how Paul would have said it or described it. And so I just want to look at it so we can really understand the relationship between grace and faith that Paul is actually describing. Because he's describing a profound thing there. He's describing a magnificent thing there, right? And if we twist it up a little bit, we don't get the rest that these verses can bring forth. We don't see exactly how it is that God has taken it upon himself to create us in the image of Christ Jesus. And even if it's only on a subconscious level, we can find ourselves trying to create ourselves in the image of Christ Jesus. I know in my own life as a Christian, I love the Lord always. Filled with the Holy Spirit since I was like 3 or 4 years old before I could even talk. Right? Going to prayer meetings, 5 or 6 years old, reading the Bible. I love the Lord. And I moved in and out of various doctrinal streams of Christianity. And through all of those different things I moved in and out of, charismania, word of faith, some grace, word of faith grace, as I moved in and out of all these different things, as I look back now, I have to come to the realization that there was a big part of my life where I was trying to create myself in the image of Christ Jesus. And the part of the reason why I was trying to create myself in the image of Christ Jesus is because I didn't properly understand these verses. And I didn't properly understand how it is that God gets it right to create me in the image of Christ Jesus, right? What exactly he's done, and then what is my relationship to what he's done? You see what I'm saying? How is it that I engage with what he's done, right? Which is an important thing. I know some of us read this context, and we think the context is saved from sin and death. And I have to say this a lot, because the way that I preach things radically sometimes to bring out the truth causes people to not hear something I'm not saying. Don't get me wrong. These verses do say we're saved from sin and death. That's not the first context, though. The first context of these verses is God creating us in the image of Christ Jesus. That's the context of these verses. And if you go back and read in Ephesians chapter 1, the context there is how God predestined man in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, as he gets into chapter 2, he mentions us being saved from sin and death by God creating us in Christ Jesus. So yes, as a result of God creating us in the image of Christ Jesus, we're saved from sin and death because sin and death entered the world. But God purposed to create us in Christ Jesus before sin and death was even in the earth. You see what I'm saying? And so the context of these verses is God creating us in the image of Christ Jesus, that even when we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, God made us alive in Christ because of the great love that he feels in his heart for us. Okay? I know in church, we think Christ is plan B. We think that, well, we sinned and we were in death. We were dead in our sin. And now Jesus comes as if Jesus is God calling an audible. But Jesus is not God calling an audible. Jesus is God's original plan and God's original intent. Paul said in chapter 1, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the fall of the world. So yes, we can understand how we're saved from sin and death by God creating us in Christ Jesus, but let us understand the main context there is the fact that God comes to create us in Christ Jesus, and this tells us how he gets it right. Okay? This tells us how he gets us right. How many of you are like me where, man, you want to experience the life of God, right? Isn't that like the deepest cry of your soul, our souls, really? I mean, we hadn't really always understood what that life looks like or how it will manifest or how it can manifest in us. But I think most Christians, man, that's what they want, right? They want to feel the love Jesus felt. They want to feel the peace Jesus felt. They want to feel the joy Jesus felt. They want to feel the patience and the meekness that Jesus felt. Well, glory to God. That means you're in agreement with God. Because that's what God desired for you before he even made man. And he took it upon himself to bring it forth in you by creating you in his image and his likeness, by creating you in the image of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, like I just said, go read Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says that God predestined us in Christ. And he says God chose us in Christ before the foundation or the fall of the world. So Paul's saying that God's heart has always been to create us in the image of Christ Jesus. It's always been his heart. So God predestined us in Christ. The reason he predestined us in Christ is so we could be caught up or immersed into God is love, and we could experience his life with him. He said to himself, my life is so nice. It's so nice to feel this love and this joy and this peace. Let us share in this life with someone. That someone is you. And he said the way they can share in this life with us is if we can create them in Christ Jesus, or create them in the image of Christ Jesus. Glory to God, right? If you go and keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God saw us as a treasure. That God sees us as a treasure. And because we're a treasure to him, He wants to take us unto himself as an inheritance. It's all in chapter 1. It actually says that God considers himself made rich in you. He considers himself to have gained something very valuable in him gaining you. He considers himself to be made rich, or to have hit the lottery, or to have hit the jackpot, or had to pull one of the arms down in a slot machine in Vegas and to see all the lights light up and you hit the $50 million jackpot. Ding, 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 ding. God hears the ding, 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 when he thinks of gaining you. Now imagine that. The God who heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. This guy, he's got everything, yet he considers himself made rich in gaining you. My goodness, man. Some of you are thinking, is that in the Bible? How come I hadn't heard that before at church? Well, listen, man, if that's what you hear at church, you won't find that you can be manipulated into doing things you don't really want to do. Right? Glory to God. Forgive me. Forgive me. That was inappropriate. So Paul says God sees us as a treasure. Because he sees us as a treasure, because we're a treasure to him, he wants to take us unto himself as an inheritance. God considers himself made rich in you, and because of that, he set about to sanctify you unto himself by manifesting his eternal life in you. He set about to sanctify you unto himself by manifesting his eternal life in you. And that's how he set about to take you unto himself as an inheritance. It's a beautiful, awesome dynamic where he's our inheritance, but we're his inheritance. And you might think, if you're like me, when I look at what I've gained in God, I think it's in no comparison to what he gained in me. I mean, let's just be honest. I inherit God? God. I mean, God. Can we even, like, put words that can accurately express the abundance of God? But God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't see that we've gained something much greater than he's gained. That will also blow your mind. You'll begin to know the worth that God places on you. What's that Christmas song? And the soul shall feel its worth, right? There's a Christmas song, and one of the lyrics is, and the soul shall feel its worth, right? When God come to the earth as a human, the soul will feel its worth, right? God wants you to see how valuable you are to him. Hallelujah. So listen, Christ is not plan B. Christ was never plan B. God didn't think of our sin. He didn't think of creating us in Christ or in the image of Christ on account of our sin. That's not why he thought of creating us in Christ. He didn't say to himself, well, I see these guys have sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and missing out on the eternal life we dreamt for them, and so now they must be in Christ. Now we must create them in Christ. No, no, no. God has always intended to create us in Christ. And what Paul is saying at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 is that even sin and death can't keep God's original intent for man from coming to pass. Even though we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, God couldn't deny himself, Paul is saying. Even when God came up and found us without shape and form, when he found us wrapped in death and darkness instead of light and life, when he came and saw our bodies perishing, and he saw us filled with laboring and toiling and fear and death, Paul said when God saw us that way, when he found us that way, he couldn't deny himself. He couldn't deny the love that he felt in his heart for us. So he came to create us in Christ Jesus the way he intended from the beginning. God, who is not like a man that lies or repents. So even when God found man dead in their sin, he didn't repent from what he originally intended to do, which was to create us in the image of Christ Jesus, which is the image and likeness of God. He didn't repent from it. And so now Paul's busy describing how it is God got that right. You guys following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. These verses we're going to really hone in on, the verses we're really going to hone in on are the verses 8 through 10. Those are the verses we're really going to hone in on, right? And this is what those verses read. I wanted to give some shape to the whole thing. But these are the verses we're going to hone in on. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, upon good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Some of you reading the King James and see that it says unto. Well, you're a very smart guy. Go and look up that word, and you'll find out one of the definitions of that word is unto. And then you can ask God to show you what that word actually means. And then you can ask God to show you what exactly he's talking about there. Glory to God. It's more like you'll experience the love of God as you walk upon the good work God has done. It's more talking in that kind of language. So in those verses, Paul's talking about the manner in which God creates us in Christ Jesus. And he's saying God creates us in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Right? So he's telling us what manner or the way God gets it done. And he says the way God gets it done to create us in Christ Jesus is by grace through faith. Okay? So don't stay with me. Don't lose sight of the context of the fact that it's God, the context is God creating us in Christ. So Paul is saying, we are created in the image of Christ by the grace that is of Christ through the faith that is of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying that God creates us. He's saying the way we're created in the image of Christ is by the grace that is of Christ and also through the grace or the faith that is of Christ. That's what he says there. He's saying God desires for us to experience his love, and because God desires for us to experience his love, he did a work by grace through faith. And God has ordained that we should walk in the good work that he has done. God is at rest with the work that he has done to create us in the image of Christ Jesus. And he has invited us to enter into his rest. Now, guys, this is not the first time this type of language or thought comes into the scriptures. If you go back to Genesis, God also did a good work to create Adam in the image of Christ Jesus. And he did a work by his grace through his faith to create Adam in the image of Christ Jesus. And he invited Adam to enter into his rest or to walk upon the good work that he did. That's what he did with Adam. Now, Paul is coming and talking and referencing something that is very similar and very much exactly like what God did in Genesis. Okay? So, when we look at this verse, we could very easily say it this way. And I guess, what, several years ago we used to have something called the GLT, Greg's Literal Translation. I still have many verses that I translate like that. I don't say them anymore. But if you want to put this in that category, you can. When we look at this verse, we can very easily say it this way. The verses 8 through 10. For we are created in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. We are created in Christ Jesus by the work of God, and the work he has done is through his spirit of faith. Right? That's how we could read those verses. God did a work to create us in Christ Jesus, and the way he did that work was through his spirit of faith. That's what Paul's talking about there. Right? In the day, God wanted to do a work. He wanted his grace to manifest, or he wanted his strength to manifest, to give mankind shape and form, and to bring forth his life first in their hearts and then in their bodies. When he wanted to do a work, when he wanted his grace to come onto the scene to do that, when he wanted his strength to do that, to manifest, he released his faith into the earth. He released his spirit of faith into the earth so that it could create man in the image of Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, this is where it gets hairy for people, because we misunderstand things. So I'm going to try and slow down and not lose my mind. What's the name of that song? Y'all gonna make me lose my mind. Up in here, y'all gonna make me go all out. Up in here. There's this funny dynamic inside of me. Listen, the more quiet you get, the louder I'm going to get. And then by the end of it all, you guys are going to be waiting to see me float off the chair. You're going to be wondering if I'm about to spontaneously combust. I mean, I'll be sweating from the brow. I'll start flinging it on you guys. You'll start getting healed, man. I see that you guys, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat in the second row. You're right outside the spit zone. And so you won't be spat on as I start to lose my mind. You're safe. So if you see it coming out and you get scared, now you're perfect. That's why no one sits in the front row. God did a thing in me where even in the day that I find that I'm naked, I'm not ashamed. And so I can laugh at myself. Glory to God. So listen, Paul says there's a faith that is full of power to animate you with grace. That's what he's saying there. Now, this faith, Paul says, listen, this faith that is full of power to animate you with grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This faith that is full of power to animate you with the life of God, this faith that is full of power to animate you with the grace of God, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Meaning God has come and presented it to you and given it to you. He sees there is such a thing as his faith, as his spirit of faith, and he says this spirit of faith actually possesses the power, it possesses with inside of it my strength to bring forth my life in them, my strength to create them in the image of Christ Jesus. Well, because I desire for them to be created in the image of Christ Jesus, I'm going to come and give them this faith as a gift. So the part in the verse where Paul says, not of yourselves, that comes right after the part where it says, through faith. And so what he's saying is this faith is not of yourselves. It means it hasn't come from you. Okay? The faith that creates you in Christ Jesus is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's what Paul is saying there. And you're going to understand why he's saying it that way and the importance of this as we go on. In the church, brothers and sisters, we have made faith a very heavy thing. We have made faith something that we work in order to have life. We have made faith something that we're focused on trying to get things to manifest. And what we don't realize is we focused on our own faith instead of the faith of God. Right? Now, will we believe? Yes. But we believe by being persuaded of the faith of God. Now listen, when you look in that chapter, something interesting happens when you break down that chapter. That word faith in that verse, guess what? It's not a verb. It's a noun. That word faith is not a verb. It doesn't speak of an action. It's a noun. A noun, I didn't do very well in English, particularly the writing part. Some of you that read my sermon notes, you're like, yeah, bro, I know. You like missing all these commas and periods and run-on sentences galore. And when you talk at run-on sentences. I know, man. Have mercy on my soul. Even though it's not pleasant to the ear sometimes, I promise you there is an incorruptible seed in what I'm saying. You might not like how it sounds, but I promise you, if you listen, you'll find life born in you. I promise you that. Glory to God. A noun is a person, place, or thing. So that word faith there is a noun. And what's interesting, if you go back and look in chapter 1, Paul specifically talks about the Ephesians having believed in the gospel, right? And when you look at that word believed that he uses in chapter 1, that word is a verb. It's not a noun. And it's actually not the same form of pistis as the word, the Greek, pistis is the Greek word for faith. It's not the same form of that word that's used when it speaks of an action as when it speaks of a noun. So Paul uses two different words. In the first chapter, when he talks about them believing on something, verb, action, it's pistua. When he gets to chapter 2 and he says, by grace, we're saved through faith, it's pistis, which is a noun. A person played foreign thought to Christianity. It might be some foreign thought to our Western civilization and Western culture because we grew up in a word of faith, heavy, heavy, heavy doctrine where we're taught to work our faith. And so we always have only ever thought of faith from the perspective of our faith instead of thinking of faith from the perspective of the word that was made flesh in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. There is a faith that was made flesh in the death, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That faith is a person, place, or thing. It's a noun. That faith hasn't come from you. That faith is not of yourselves. Guess what? That faith has come from God as a gift. If you go and read in Galatians, Paul says that faith came in the person of Christ. He said faith came. Faith came. Well, if faith came, that means it didn't come from you. And he don't stop there. He goes on in Romans chapter 12 to say that God has given the measure of faith to all people. He's given the measure of faith to all people. It came. He sent it to give it as a gift to all people. Right? If you go to read Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says Jesus, the beginning and the end of faith. The Alpha and Omega of faith. The all-encompassing metric of faith. Whatever it is you want to think about faith, you're going to find it in the person of Christ Jesus. He's the beginning and end of faith. There's nothing outside of him that can be called faith. He is all that faith is. Right? Looking unto Jesus, the author of Hebrews said. He finished, the author of Hebrews is the whole book, the whole letter, he's describing the faith. He's describing faith. And then he says, listen, lest you get confused and think that I'm talking about your own faith, looking unto Jesus, the beginning and end of the faith I'm talking about. What is it that you believe on? You believe on Christ and him crucified, isn't it? That's the faith. Christ and him crucified. You believe on that. Glory to God. John, 1 John, this might be my most favorite rendering of this. But 1 John, we all know this verse, especially those that come out of Egypt into grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, something interesting, one of the primary meanings of the word faith, guess what it is? The gospel truth itself. Go and look up the Greek word for faith. One of its primary meanings is the gospel truth itself. So John could have very easily said it this way. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and faith came by Jesus Christ. Grace and faith came by Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So what Paul is saying here is there is a faith that is full of power to create us in the image of Christ Jesus. There is a faith that is full of power to keep our hearts from the fear that's in the world. There is a faith that can dwell in us and that we can dwell in, that creates in us a heart where the sin and the death and the corruption in this world no longer has anything in us. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said the hour where he was going to be offered was coming and the serpent was going to be there to tempt him? The day of judgment is coming. But he said, the serpent has nothing in me. Why did the serpent have nothing in him? Because there was a faith that was dwelling in him and a faith that he was dwelling in. And that faith created inside of him a heart where the death and the corruption that was going to come upon him at the cross had nothing in him. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So now Paul would come and say, there is a faith that is full of power to do these things inside of you. These things you want, God wants them. There's a faith that's full of power to bring this forth inside of you. Guess what? This faith is not your own faith in the sense that it doesn't come from you. You're not the one that drums it up. You're not the one that produces it. It's a gift that has come from God. It is the faith of God. It's the faith that has been with God from the beginning. It's the faith that created all things. It's the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. And I'm not tired from talking. Those of you that know me, my sister, my little brother, they know that, man, I'll talk so fast and so much, no one else will get a word in edgewise. And you keep thinking, I'll talk when he catches a breath. I don't need to catch a breath, all that running. I exhaled like that because when you spent your whole life trying to work your own faith, and your eyes were always set on your own faith, to find out that faith is not something you work, it's something that you behold that works you, man, it becomes very easy to sit and look at it. If the way you interact with faith isn't by you trying to work it, or you by you trying to get it to manifest, or by you trying to get things to manifest through your faith, but the way you engage with faith is by sitting down and looking at it, and as you look at it and behold it, it's doing something to you. Glory to God, man. Right? I'd much rather be Mary than Martha. I'm just being honest. Right? And I don't even need Jesus' words to tell me. I can just look at Mary and Martha and see Mary looks like she's having a much better time than Martha. Does everybody agree? I mean, I'd rather be Mary than Martha. But as if that wasn't enough, Jesus comes and says that Mary has chosen the one thing that was needful. and that he was not going to take that thing from her. Now, what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who's Jesus? The faith of God. And so now Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, the faith of God, that faith is full of power to strengthen her with the grace of God. She was being created in the image of Christ Jesus. Because here comes the faith that is full of power to animate her with grace. And she's sitting on the feet of Jesus looking at it, beholding it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now you might say, which is what the gospel is designed to bring you to the place. This is where you, after you've really heard the gospel, you should say this. What is there for me to do if this faith isn't even of myself? If this faith isn't of me and it's a gift from God, what is it that I'm even supposed to do? Ah, you're listening. Oh, you're starting to hear now. Glory to God. Isn't that what the disciples asked Jesus? Well, what are the works of God then that we might do them? Jesus says, believe on the one that he has sent. We look at that word, believe, there in the Greek. Do you know what it says? Be persuaded. Well, in order for you to be persuaded, there's got to be something there trying to persuade you. When you look at one of the root meanings of the word faith, it actually means to persuade another one of something. Go look it up. The root word for the word faith in the Greek means to come and persuade someone else of something. It means to come and persuade another one to be your friend. It means you come and persuade another person that you're friendly to them, and then they see you that you're their friend. And so, glory to God, that's where we're at with the word faith. And so if you say, what is it that there's left for me to do if this faith isn't for me and this faith is a gift from God? Now listen. A gift is something that is received. You guys agree with that, right? A gift is something that's received. Even should a person want to give you a gift, I mean, you still have to receive it. And in fact, in the Greek, the word receive is lambano, and it means to grab a hold of something, to make use of it for yourself. It means that you see that there's something there, and you grab a hold of it and take it unto yourself, and you equate it as yours also. You adopt it unto yourself. This past weekend, Sunday night, some dear friends, Georgie and Ted Nelson, that we go way back with through Faith Ministries International, the people that ordained us, they came to the house and stayed with us for a couple days. Well, Ted had a book, and he wanted to give that book to me as a gift. Now, in order for me to have that book at my house, I had to grab a hold of it, didn't I? Now, what do you suppose happened if I didn't grab a hold of that book? I wouldn't have it, would I? I wouldn't have it, would I? Even though it was given to me as a gift, if I don't grab a hold of it, I don't have it. And in fact, if you'd have been there at the table watching this funny thing between grace people, they don't want to receive anything from each other. They always want to be the one giving. The other day, someone else tried, no. So he's trying to give me this book, and I wouldn't receive it at first. No, man, I'm not taking your book, man. I see you got that book, you know, while you were in New Zealand. You want to read that book. I'm not taking that. I'm not receiving that. I wouldn't grab a hold of it, even though he was trying to give it to me. So even though it was given to me as a gift, I had to grab a hold of it, otherwise it wouldn't be mine. And so when you say, what is there for me to do if this faith isn't even of me? If it's not even from me, if it's not even my own faith, what is there for me to do? What there is for you to do is to grab a hold of the faith that was made flesh in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. To grab a hold of it as your own, to receive it as your own faith. That's the faith that I'm believing on. I'm not believing on my own faith. I'm believing on the faith of God. That's what I'm believing on. And we'll get into this later. But if you go and read Mark 11, Jesus didn't say, have your own faith. He said, have the faith of God. We're so focused on our own works. Human beings, because we're in this world, we're so focused on what we're going to do, we even thinking we got to work our own faith. No, man, that's not how it goes down. So there is a faith that was made flesh in Jesus. This faith has been from the beginning. It didn't just come into being after sin and death. It existed always. It's without beginning and end, this faith. This faith doesn't have a starting point. It always was. It was always with the Father. In the beginning was faith. And faith was with God. And faith was God. And faith was made flesh. And that faith became a light unto men. That's how you could say it, okay? So God has given this faith as a gift to all people. He's given it as a gift to all people. Now, should this faith be received, it is full of power to animate your whole spirit, soul, and body with the grace of God. If this faith is received, it is full of power to create you in the image of Christ Jesus. It is full of power to put your flesh to rest. It is full of power to animate your life with the fruit of the Spirit. And so to use the Apostle John and what he talks about in chapter 1, he would come and say this, to all those who receive, to all those who grab a hold of the gift, to all those who grab a hold of the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, they shall be strengthened by the grace of God to overcome the fear and the death and the lust that's in the earth and appear as the sons and daughters of God. Right? So there's a faith that can cause you to overcome the fear and the death that's in this world. This faith has come from God as a gift. It's not of yourself. You didn't drum it up. God sent it from himself into the earth. To all those who receive it, to all those who grab a hold of it, they will be strengthened by the work of God or the grace of God, and they will overcome the fear and death that's in this world, and they will be made manifest as the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. That should make you feel happy. I mean, listen, when we think of faith, if we're always thinking of our own faith, which I think most Christians at some point have been there, it didn't feel nice, did it? In fact, you're always thinking of, how can I get it to work? How can I get it to manifest? How can I get it to do these things? Isn't it? Listen, the moment you're thinking like that is the moment that you've lost sight of what faith really is and how faith really works. There's no shame in that. It's part of a maturation process. I mean, when I was real little, I didn't know I had to pee in the toilet, and I went outside and peed in the grass. You know what I'm saying? That's just the way that it went down. But once I learned, well, you don't pee in the grass, you pee in the toilet. Oh, man, now I see. Right? Now I even flush the toilet and everything. So there's no shame in the fact that we didn't understand how faith worked, and so we were busy trying to do these things with it, but we come into a maturation process where we're maturing into the mind of Christ, and we begin thinking about faith the way Jesus did. I promise you, Jesus was never thinking, how can I get faith to work? And so how did Jesus view faith? What was his thoughts about it? How did he look at it? And that's what God's bringing forth in us. So when we're always thinking of faith in terms of our own faith, instead of the faith that was revealed to us in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, it leads to a life of labor and toil, where you're all the time trying to work your own faith to get life to manifest, right? Any of you like that? Me. Hey, and I'm a stubborn, willful, disciplined guy. I mean, I could really press the boundaries of working a thing, and especially the way they say it should be worked to get it to work. It wasn't like I got 90% of it right and couldn't get the rest right. No, no, no. I got the whole thing right, and it still didn't work. And then I found myself in the backyard telling him his gospel sucked. And then I wasn't going to tell anybody about it ever. Because if I couldn't get it to work, then man, where are people at? I mean, how could I tell them this is good news? I can't even get the thing to work. You see what I'm saying? You know what God come and said to me? You're right, Greg, that does suck. That gospel you're believing in does suck. Guess what? That's not the gospel, Greg. Oh, no. Right? And then you begin this walk with God where he starts revealing everything to you, right? So understand this about faith. Have the faith of God, not have your own faith, right? You behold faith in the person of Christ Jesus. And as you behold it, you find that it does something to your heart. It persuades your heart. For instance, in the faith known as Jesus Christ, I see that sin and death has been sent away from me as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's done something in my heart where my conscience has been washed clean from my sin. I'm no longer busy thinking of my sin when I'm hanging out with God. My conscience has been washed clean. I'm no longer thinking of the death in the world as if it can take life from me. I didn't come up with that on my own. That faith is not my own faith in the sense that I didn't produce it. I beheld it in the man Christ Jesus. And that faith brought it forth in my heart. It influenced my heart with the grace of God. Hallelujah. You see that dynamic? I mean, where did you first believe that Jesus died for your sin? Did you come up with that on your own? Or did you see it somewhere? Or did you hear it somewhere? Okay, what you heard is the faith. And then you grabbed a hold of it and made use of it for yourself. You received it into your heart. You said, yeah, that gift, that's mine. Hallelujah. See the relationship there? So Paul says, thank you guys so much for your patience. There's a burning in my bones to teach the scriptures. And so I'm so thankful that you guys come along and let me teach the scriptures. Thank you. It's no small thing to me. If I couldn't get this out, I don't know, I think I'd become very frustrated. My wife probably would become very frustrated with me too, and we probably wouldn't enjoy each other all that much. So Paul says, it's not of works that we are created in Christ. It's not of works that we're created in Christ. It's by grace, not your works. You cannot create yourself in the image of Christ by your works. You cannot create within yourself a heart that is above reproach by working your flesh to try to bring forth fruit. You can't do it. Cain tried. Didn't work out for him. He was filled with bitterness and envy and hatred and backbiting and gossip. So you can't create yourself in the image of Christ Jesus by working your flesh to try to bring forth fruit. It's not going to work. You can't be saved from the death and the fear and the lust that's in the earth because of death by your works. You can't be saved by your willpower or by implementing some system of touch not, taste not, handle not. You cannot be saved from lust being conceived in your heart through a system of touch not, taste not, handle not. That system can't save you. You can't be saved by your willpower. You can't see your flesh satisfied and put to rest by performing thou shalts and thou shalt nots. You can't. You can't. You can't see your flesh satisfied and put to rest by gathering unto yourself the good the world has to offer. There's a guy who did that also. His name's Solomon. And he had and did every single good thing that could ever happen or gain. It's not that those things were bad. It's not that having those things were bad. It's not that it's evil to have those things. It's not that it's evil to have good things. But if you think those things are of any power to the satisfying of the flesh, you're wrong. And that's what Solomon saw. And that's why at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, this one thing I know, all that stuff was vanity, and this one thing, fear God, which means revere God as the one that can satisfy you. Revere God as the only one that can satisfy the longing you have in your heart. Revere God as the only one who can get it right to remove the lust, the flesh's passion to attain to life through its own strength. Revere God as the only one who could do that, not your own works, glory to God. I've tried this, guys. I don't care how much fruit you can gather unto yourself, even by working your own faith. It is of no power to the satisfying of the flesh. It is of no power to keep lust from being conceived in you. It is of no power to remove the passion of the flesh to try to attain to life through its own strength. It's of no power, man. I don't care what you can bring to yourself. It can never put that flesh to rest. Now, from that foundation, you can actually enjoy things when they come. Because you can't enjoy a thing when it comes if you gotta have it to have peace. I'm just saying, man. You can't really enjoy a thing if you're fearful if it goes. That sucks the joy out of it. So please understand what I'm saying. I'm making a point. It's not evil to enjoy things or to have things or for good things to come. The thing that will be evil towards you is to think that those things can satisfy me. And then you're even robbed from the joy of it, of enjoying those things when they do come, right? Because you're holding on to them for dear life, and now you're filled with fear and torment about the whole thing, right? Rather be able to enjoy the good when it comes and not be afraid should it go. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. You're the creature, not the creator. You get that, right? We're the creature. We're not the creator. We've already tried to worship our works. We've already tried to worship our willpower. We've already tried to create ourselves in the image and likeness of God. Where did it leave us? Where did we end up? Adam tried. He ended up with a body that was perishing and a heart that was full of fear and lust instead of love and rest. That's where he ended up. He ended up with a house that was full of asbestos. It was full of rust and moth. That was full of mold. He ended up living in a house. I'm talking about his body, guys. The body is a temple. He ended up living in a temple that was rusting. There was moss, asbestos. I'm trying to use our examples. I know I'm not good at it, right? Do you want to live in a house with asbestos? No. With mold? No. Listen, I was just living in a house that had mold in it, and I couldn't even stay in my house any longer because I couldn't breathe. And I had to get the mold out of it. So we tried to create ourselves in the image of Christ Jesus by our own works. And we ended up with a house where the big bad wolf could huff and puff and blow our little house down. Right? And he sure did, didn't he? Thank God that he blew that house down so I could see it wasn't a house at all. Thank you, Jesus. Paul says, moreover, we are God's workmanship. Moreover, we are God's workmanship. The moment he comes and says we're God's workmanship, he's trying to tell you where the faith came from. Not you, it came from God. If you're God's workmanship, then whatever faith creates, it must have come from God. Glory to God. So the reason, Paul says, when he says, moreover, we're God's workmanship. For you are God's workmanship. This grace that creates you in the image of Christ Jesus, this faith that creates you in the image of Christ Jesus, it hasn't come from you. It's actually the faith and grace of God. The reason is because you are God's workmanship. He's the one that does the creating. You don't do the creating, right? Now listen, don't misunderstand me. We're in the image and likeness of God. I can take my design and I can go and build a table out of wood and I will have created something. I can build a house and I will have created something. I could do some fancy stuff online and create websites and all these things. And that is a testimony that I'm the image and likeness of God. But I can't create myself in the image of Christ Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Big difference. Big difference. So Paul says, the reason the faith that creates you in Christ Jesus is not of yourselves, the reason you're created in the image of Christ by the grace of God and not your works is because you're God's workmanship, not your own workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. God is the one doing the creating. He hasn't come and said to you, you must create yourself in my image and my likeness. What he does is he comes and says, I will create you in my image and my likeness, and the way I will do it is through my spirit of grace and faith. And oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus is that spirit. And so God creates us in the image of Christ Jesus through the spirit of his grace and faith. And the Lord Jesus is the spirit of, is that spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, the moment Paul says we're God's workmanship created in Christ, we know he's talking creation language. God's workmanship created in Christ. That's creation language. We know he's talking creation language. Now think back to how God would have created in Genesis when there were no humans there. What Paul is telling us is that the grace and faith that creates us in Christ Jesus is the same grace and faith that created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. I guarantee you the soil wasn't believing for it to be created. You could say it this way. I think I posted this on Facebook. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it by grace through faith. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it by grace through faith. Right? See how there was no humans there when he did that? Once humans come on the scene, it's a little bit different dynamic because humans are the only thing that were the image of God, the exact representation. God lives from the heart. So once humans come on the scene, the reason why we must grab a hold of the faith in order to be created in the image of Christ Jesus is because we live from the heart. And the only way we can find God's life born in us is if his faith dwells in our heart. And he can't force his faith into our heart. He can only come and present it to us and tell us how magnificent it is and the magnificent thing that it will do to us. And then we can say, yeah, man, give me some of that, right? It's like you eat some good barbecue or something. Yeah, give me some of that. You got barbecue sauce on your face and stuff, but you want more, you know? That ain't enough, right? It's like at Thanksgiving, the turkey's so good, you done busted out of your pants, the belt's open, but give me some more. It's so magnificent. Next thing you know, man, you're on borderline feeling sick, right? And then you got to find some fanciful diet to take on for the next 3 months so you can be purged, you know what I'm saying? Listen, you know, if God's going to create something, he's going to be using some tools, right? Everybody understands Jesus is God, right? We kind of see a picture of this with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. Prior to his ministry, he was a carpenter. Now, I can just see Jesus as a carpenter making things like tables and chairs and whatever else kind of thing they would make there, right? You could see him making things for the house. You could see him making things for the garden. You could for the ox so that they could do farm work. I mean, you could see him making all kinds of things, right? Now, when he made these things, in order to create those things out of the wood, Jesus, I'm sure he would have had to have some tools, right? There would have been some tools that he would have used to be able to create those things. Now, the tools that God uses to create us in Christ Jesus is grace and faith. His grace and his faith, right? His grace and his faith. Those are the tools that he uses to shape you, to give shape to the persuasion in your heart, which will ultimately give shape to the life you experience and to the life that manifests you in the day of our Lord, right? Those are the tools that he uses. And some of you, this is going to be like, nah-duh, why didn't I catch that? Is that something we just said in high school? Nah-duh, that just means like, why didn't I see that before? You see the sweat? Who wants to be healed? Somebody need a healing? Like the guy who ordained me had this special knack where every woman he laid hands on ended up getting pregnant somehow, right? I mean, it was this strange dynamic. I don't know if it's because he believed it so much or if everybody else believed it so much. But you see these crazy things. He said that the one time that it didn't happen, Becky and I, right? We don't have any kids. So God creates through the spirit of faith, guys. He creates through the spirit of faith. That's actually in the scriptures. It's 2 Corinthians 4. Paul talks about God creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis. And he says, God who called forth light out of the darkness. God who calls those things that be not as though they were so that they can manifest. He says the way God does that is through the spirit of faith. Paul said in Colossians that God created all things through Jesus. That without Jesus was nothing made that was made. That he's the chief of all things. That means that he's the beginning of everything that came into being. Everything that came into being came forth from Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through 5 that the Lord Jesus is the spirit of faith. And so if God creates through the spirit of faith, and we know that he created all things through Jesus, then that must mean that Jesus is the spirit of faith. Glory to God. Jesus is faith. Faith is a person. We got this trendy thing where we like to say grace is a person. Amen. Guess what? Faith is also a person. His name is Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So in the day, God wanted to do a work to create the earth. I mean, when God saw the earth in Genesis, it says it without shape and form, darkness and chaos. Well, he looked at it and he said, well, I don't really like it with darkness and chaos. I don't think it's nice for the earth to be in darkness and chaos. I want the earth to be full of life and light. So in the day, he looked down at the earth and he wanted to give the earth shape and form. He said, let there be light. Now, when he said, let there be light, he released his spirit of the earth, faith into the earth. And his spirit of faith contained the strength to give the earth shape and form. His spirit of faith contained the grace that could manifest life in the earth. That's what he did in the earth. Let there be light is God releasing the spirit of faith. To do what? Manifest life. To create the earth in Christ Jesus. God is also going to create the earth in Christ Jesus. We're going to dwell in an earth where there's no sin and death, where there's no darkness and chaos, where there's only light and life. And he's going to do that also by his grace through his faith. You ain't going to create the earth in Christ Jesus through your faith. He's going to create the earth in Christ Jesus through his faith and his grace. Glory to God, man. Glory to God for that. I don't want an inheritance where the inheritance is full of termites and now I got to get the termite people over to get the termites out. It's like we think that God gave us an earth as an inheritance and now he's left us here to eradicate sin and death from the earth. Let it never be said. Our inheritance is an earth wherein only righteousness dwells. And we ain't going to manifest the righteousness by our faith. It's going to be by his faith that he creates the earth in righteousness. And after he gets that right, he's going to bow his head to us because he sees himself in our face. And he's going to give us an earth where the life and light is already in it. Just like it says in the promised land. When God gave the promised land to the Hebrews and the Israelites, what does it say about the promised land? That they'd get there and they'd have to beautify it? No. Go and read what it says. When they come into the promised land, there'll be houses that you didn't make, buildings that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant, and you will just reap it. All they had to do to receive that, God would have given them that promised land by grace through faith, by his grace through his faith. All they had to do was receive the faith he gave them as a gift, which was not by strength of your hand, but by strength of my hand. But they didn't receive the promised land because they didn't grab a hold of the faith God gave them as a gift. So in this, guys, in the same way, when in the very same way, when God wanted to do a work to create mankind in the image of Christ, he released his spirit of faith into the earth through the word made flesh. We are God's workmanship. He did a work to create us in Christ. He did a work to create in us a heart that's been washed clean from sin and death. He poured out his spirit of faith into the earth to do a work to create a new man, to do a work to create a new creature whose heart has been stung with life instead of being stung with death. He poured out his spirit of faith into the earth to create a man who walked in the light of life instead of walking in the darkness of death. That's what he sent his spirit of faith into the earth to do. That's what he sent his faith to do. That's why faith came. Faith came to create a new man. A man that didn't walk in darkness and death, but a man that walked in the light of life. Jesus is the first man that way. I tell you what, man. My whole life, I desired to feel love and to be free from fear. I desired to experience the life of God. We did many things to seek that. First, we sought signs, wonders, and miracles. We got a lot of those. Those were nice. Those are good. That's not anti-gospel. But those things never satisfied me like I wanted, right? And then I moved into these other things. And then what I finally found is I found satisfaction. And I tell you what, I didn't come up with this satisfaction myself because I tried. But I found that the satisfaction I find now is because I saw that this faith wasn't of me, but it was a gift from God. And then I sat down long enough to behold this faith, that this faith started doing something in my heart. Do you know what it started telling me? You're dead to death. The death in the world can't take your life. The life in the world can't add to you, neither can it take away from you. I found that started putting my flesh to rest. It started plucking the lust out of me that was there. It started filling me with the peace and the love and the joy that was the peace and the love and the joy that I always desired. And all I can do is look back now and say that I can see that God created in me, in my heart, a heart that is in the image of the heart of Christ. And the way that he did it was by his grace through his faith. And all I can say is glory to God, man. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so we'll finish up with this. At the beginning of chapter 2, before Paul gets into this, so this is just going to wrap it up, summarize it. Paul said, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were made alive with Christ. We were in death on account of sin, and this death was filling our hearts and our minds with fear and lust. Go read the beginning of Ephesians 2. He talks about our hearts and our minds being filled with lust. It says it's on account of us being dead, and the death we were in was on account of sin. He says, when we were in that place, God made us alive with Christ. He says we are saved from death and the fear and lust that's in the world on account of death by grace through faith. Right? So what Paul is saying is, listen, guys, God has done a work to create in you the same blameless heart that Jesus had. He's done a work to create in you a heart that is above reproach. Above reproach means guarded and kept from the accusations of the evil one. He's done a work to create in you the same blameless heart that Jesus had when he walked the earth and when he was being crucified. A heart where the death and the corruption in the earth no longer has anything in you. Where faith dwells in you, the faith of God. And the faith of God that dwells in you condemns every word the sin and the death and the corruption in this earth tries to speak against you. The world persecutes humans, guys. The world hates humans because the world has adopted the wisdom of the serpent. And the serpent hates humans. Do you know why the serpent hates humans? Because the serpent thought he was the most beautiful of all God's creation. And he was waiting for God to get down on bended knee in front of him and to call him his son. But serpent saw God get down on bended knee and call man his son. And the serpent was filled with envy. And so the serpent dwells in a wisdom that persecutes humans. that hates humans, that accuses humans, that speaks evil of humans. And the serpent got it right to bring forth his death in the earth. So his death is always accusing humans and telling humans that they're evil. And so God has done a work to create in us a heart where his faith can dwell in it, and his faith can dwell in our heart and condemn all of those words. Give all those words a stiff arm like the Heisman pose. I don't think so. I'm going to the end zone. Touchdown. Because you're going to the end zone with the ball, man, and the world, the death in the world is trying to tackle you. And God has done something where his faith can dwell in you, and his faith can give a stiff arm to the death in the world. And you could say, ain't so bad, like Rocky Balboa. Ain't so bad. Ain't so bad. Every time you take a blow, ain't so bad. The life I got created all things. Ain't so bad. The life I got conquered the grave. Ain't so bad. The life I got swallowed up death and darkness and brought forth light and life. Ain't so bad. Yea, even though Jesus walked through the valley shadowed by death, his heart condemned the death that was trying to condemn him. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Even though Jesus was in the valley shadowed by death, his heart was not filled with fear because it was blameless through the faith of God dwelling in him. And this was unto him experiencing the love of God in his flesh being put to rest instead of lust being conceived in him and giving birth to sin in him. You think he didn't want life when he hung on that cross? You think he didn't feel something in him that said, I am life. What is this? You think he didn't feel what it was like to desire life, to desire to be clothed upon with life? That's the moment where lust is trying to be conceived in you. Right? That's the moment. But the faith of God, this faith that is not of ourselves, that has come as a gift from God, it can dwell in our hearts. And in that day where we can encounter corruption in this earth, and we could be moved on, and we could feel like, man, I want life. What is this feeling? The faith of God can dwell in us and keep our hearts from lust being conceived. The faith of God can dwell in our hearts and persuade us we have all things, that this corruption we see is temporary, that this corruption is actually decaying. It's actually dying, brothers and sisters. Whatever you think you see in your life that isn't right, it doesn't have life. It's actively dying. It's like we think it's living. We think it's growing. We think it's great. It's dying. It's actively decaying. Father, through your Holy Spirit, give them an image to see that whatever corruption they see in their world around them, that they could see it dying. They can see it perishing. They can see it being nailed to the tree and going to the grave. That's what Jesus saw when he saw the death. When he found something in him where he longed for life and he saw the death that he had. He had something in him that said, this death that's on me is dying. And I am going to live. Hallelujah. So, there is a good work God has done in Christ Jesus. We were created to walk in the good work God has done. God has come and conquered sin and death in the flesh and in the earth, and he's brought to light the promise of immortality through the man Jesus. He's done a good work to conquer sin and death in your flesh, and to conquer the sin and death you see in this earth, and to bring to light the promise of immortality through the man Jesus. And just as Adam was created to walk in the good work God did in Genesis to give Adam everything that was needed for life and God-likeness as a gift, as we walk in the good work God has done in Christ to give us all things that pertain to life and God-likeness as a gift, it creates within us a heart that is blameless. It creates within us a heart that is kept from the condemnation that is in the world on account of death. It creates within us a heart that has been sanctified by God's eternal life. It creates within us a heart that has been cleansed from fear and lust and filled with love and rest. That's not, right? That's like when you walk on the tar street barefoot and the sun's been cooking it for a while. Your feet burn, boy. Or even like you go to the beach, right? Like you go out there at the wrong time of day, that sand is like glass. And it like is burning up the bottom of your feet. And you're like, and then you get down, right? That's the effect that this will have. And God has taken it upon himself to bring this forth in you. It's his faith that will do this to you. It's his faith that will animate you with grace. And always come and said, he wants you to see the substance of this faith, because when you can see it, your imagination will be captivated by it. It will be so beautiful to you. You'll be like Schmeagol. Precious, precious. And this faith will become your precious. And you'll find yourself so awestruck that it will make you still. And you'll just look at it. And you'll find that as you look at it, it's bringing forth an inside of you. Right? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that the only reason I could preach this message is because this is what you're doing in the earth. Thank you, Father, that in the fullness of times, you're restoring the headship of Christ in the church. That that the body will recognize Christ as the head. They'll see Christ as a human seated at your right hand, and they'll come under his headship, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're manifesting this truth in us, that you're manifesting your love in us, that you're putting our flesh to rest, that you're removing lust from being conceived in us, that you see our heart is already desiring for it to go, and that it's your good pleasure to take it from us, and that the only reason we could even desire for it to go is because we've heard you come to us and say, let us remove this lust from your heart. Let us remove this fear from your heart. Let us give birth to our love and our rest in your heart. Father, we say yes and amen, Father. We lay our lives down at your feet. We sit at your feet and behold your faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. You guys rock. That's good stuff. Go and listen to it many, many times. You'll be blessed.